morning, church family, would you stand across this room? We're going to celebrate our faith and our freedom in Jesus today.
When all I see is the bad, you see my victory.
That's right.
When all I see is the mountain, you see the mountain move. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you.
Let's declare it together.
So when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet, and I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible.
Can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
Sing it.
An almighty fortress, you go before us. And nothing can stand against the power.
I love the truth of that song because it reminds me that I trust completely in Jesus and not in my own strength. He has every battle. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Praise the Lord. Well, turn to someone standing next to you and say, I'm so glad to be in the house of God today. God's power and presence is here with us. And you may please be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Hey, let's give God praise together. So grateful to have you, and thank God for our worship team that is here. Well, welcome to Prestonwood on this Lord's Day. And as Rick said, how many are truly great? This is the day that the Lord has made. How many are rejoicing in that today to be in the house of the Lord? Welcome to those of you that are joining us online. So grateful to have you from all over the world, and also those that are here in the church this morning. You know, God is so good. He saw fit that you and I could be together today. Amen. And when you came in, you should have received your pressing wood today. And if you did not, please text the word CONNECT to 74788. The word CONNECT to 74788. We want to know that you're here. We're not going to bug you. We're not going to badger you. We just want to know that you're in the house this morning, or that you're watching online. You can learn about what's going on in the life of our church. God is doing some amazing things here at Prestonwood with the ministry and the people and the mission of this church, both locally and globally. And thank you to all of you who have served, those who have volunteered, those who have given, those who have prayed. Thank you. Yes, give God praise for his faithfulness in the people of Prestonwood. Dr. Jack Graham has a wonderful message today, and I hope that your ears will be attentive and that your heart will be prepared. And as we celebrate the birthday of America today, how many saw all the red, white, and blue on your way to church this morning? As we celebrate this Independence Day, I just want to take a moment for us to reflect and for us to take inventory, to renew our love for our great country, the United States of America. When you think about the goodness of the Lord and how he has blessed us to be in the greatest country on earth. America has not been perfect. It's not perfect. We have some dark times. But if you are like me and you've traveled to other places or you've seen other places, this is by far unequivocally the greatest country on earth. And I thank God that we can call America home. There's so many reasons why we should love America: the ingenuity, the innovativeness, the beauty of our land, the oceans, the seas, the mountains, the desert, just how God just spoke America and its beauty into existence. What other people say about our country, we are so grateful, and we have so many reasons to love America. But as I was thinking about it this morning, as someone who is a former elected official who has taken the oath to this country, both state and federal, I'm so humble and grateful that God would call me, just little old Scott from Richardson, Texas, to serve his country in that way. America is beautiful. America is great. And we have all these reasons to serve America, but the number one thing why I love it is because God called me to be in America from birth until now for such a time as this. And he says, where I call you, grow there. Make that fertile. Be a blessing where you are. We're all here together in America. And so I ask you this morning, do you love your country? And if you say, well, it's wavering, pray and ask God to renew you and renew your love for this great nation. Blood has been shed. Men and women have given our lives and sacrifice for the freedoms we have. This is a clarion call this morning. Don't just be a beneficiary of that freedom, but be a participant of that freedom. Be a torchbearer of the freedom. Pray for your leaders. Get involved. Volunteer. Run for office. Whatever it is God calls you to do, please say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful time of worship. We thank you, God, that you have brought us together here today, those that are online and those that are in your house. God, we praise you. We honor you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and shedding your blood. We thank you, God, that it was for freedom that you set us free, that we now shall never return to a yoke of slavery again. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. God, thank you that freedom is not black, it's not white, it doesn't have a political party, Father God, but freedom is red, white, and blue. And Father, we thank you that we can live in America for such a time as this. Now, Lord, we pray. We pray this morning that you will bless our pastor as he brings your word. We pray, God, for all the families that are represented here today, that our hearts would turn for you And the Lord Jesus, that you would have your way. Welcome, Holy Spirit, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, we honor the brave men and women who have served throughout the various branches of the U.S. military. When your service song is played, please stand so we can honor you today. We give you the salute to the American Armed Forces. The United States Army. And now I want to invite you to sing the prayer that's on our heart today, that God truly would bless America. Once again, you know this. Lift your voice in song.
God bless America, the land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. Joy shall fill my heart.
Come on, church.
Then I shall bow.
To us, but to your name be the glory.
Amen and good morning, everyone. Please take God's word, the inerrant, infallible word of God, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew and the 25th chapter. And the title of this message is There Hope for America? Is there hope for America? And let me welcome everyone joining us online. We know that we have many people from around the world who join us for our worship services online, representing over 70 nations, really. And of course, as we celebrate America, the country that we love here in the United States, I know that many of you are praying for us and praying for our country. And it's our desire to take this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ from this place here in America, in Texas, Prestonwood, to you and people around the world. And God bless you, and thank you for joining us. The 25th chapter, as we are in a time of talking about the parables of Jesus, what Jesus taught in this series, the story of Jesus. Tell me the story of Jesus. And how can we tell the story of Jesus without telling some of the stories of Jesus? There were nearly 40 of them that he told, and we are selecting some of these this summer. And this one is a very, very powerful parable. It is a masterpiece, really, told by our Lord as he gathered with disciples on the Mount of Olives. This is a part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave. It is a message, a sermon that he gave of his own return and the promise of the second coming and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells stories to let the light in, to help us understand what the kingdom of heaven is about. So in verse 1 of chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And here's the bottom line, the point of the parable. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Amen. The return of Jesus Christ is one of the mega themes of the Bible, one of the major messages of the Bible. That the coming kingdom of God is led by a king who is coming again. There are well over 300 verses in God's word that speak of the parousia, the arrival, the coming again of Jesus Christ, and with him, his kingdom. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It's the blessed hope for every believer. But it is ultimately the only hope of the world. And therefore, if we are answering the question, is there any hope for America? Is there hope for America? The answer is yes. But that hope is not in our military might. That hope is not in our politicians. That hope is not in political parties. That hope is not in education. That hope is not in our scientific discovery. The hope of America, the hope of the world, is Jesus Christ and his promise that he's coming again. Amen. It is the second coming of Christ. Everything turns on this. I am convinced, as Scott was saying earlier, Scott Turner, that America is the greatest nation in the world in so many ways. As I've traveled around the world and had the privilege of visiting other countries, and I look forward to visiting some countries this summer. But the fact is, I'm so glad always to come to our homeland, the place of my birth, the place that we know and love, the place that we call America. Now, we're already ramping up to the election in 2024, and you're hearing politicians and candidates describe how they want to fix America. What is the future of America? How we propose to change America or to fix America. And it's so very important that we pay attention, that we participate in our government, that as salt and light, that we are engaged with the culture, making a difference in our communities, that we align ourselves and our votes with our biblical worldview and our values. Elections have consequences. We know this. We saw that just this week in a very strong Supreme Court decision protecting religious liberty. And that is in great part what we're seeing from the Supreme Court, because elections matter. And President Trump appointed three Supreme Court justices, which has tipped the court to conservative values and constitutional court. So that all matters. We know that. We affirm that. But our future is not held in the hands of the Supreme Court. Our future is not in the next election. Our future is in the promise of Jesus Christ. He is our one and only hope in the end. And we are therefore looking for, longing for, loving, laboring until Christ comes again, because there's no other hope. Without the hope that we have in Christ, we face only judgment. Our nation is ripe for judgment. And we pray for spiritual awakening. We pray for revival in the churches. We pray that God would move mightily in our generation. And therefore, we prepare for the future. We prepare for what is ahead. We do not despair as we look into the future, but we prepare as we look to the future. Yes, there is hope. You know, America has been brought to our knees in the past, and perhaps God is bringing us to our knees once again. It's never too late for a new beginning, for you personally or for our beloved country. But our hope is not even in America. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is in God. And we are taught to pray by the Lord Jesus himself, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therefore, our hope rises above the chaos that is around us. Our hope stands above what we're facing in the circumstances of our world and in our nation. So prepare. Jesus tells the story of his return in this parable of 10 virgins. Now again, in context, this is a message, chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. This is a sermon that Jesus gives himself of his own return. And it teaches us to prepare for his return, to be ready and to be real. To be ready and to be real. That we must not sleep through a new Jesus revolution, but we must be awakened and alert and not waste our opportunities and responsibility to faithfully fulfill our calling and the commands of Christ. There are two kinds of people that we meet in this parable, represented by these 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids at a wedding. It's a common, ordinary scene in the Jewish world, as it is in our world, a wedding. And in this case, the bridesmaids or the brides, the 10 virgins represent, as generations later, you have bridesmaids bringing flowers or representing the bride, serving the bride in some way. And here these bridesmaids are chosen and called alongside the bride herself to meet the bride, and they are to bring torches, and we'll talk about those torches in just a moment. But clearly, it's a simple sermon that Jesus gives us here. It's not complicated. It is clear what Jesus is teaching us here. In view of the return of Christ, the soon return of Christ, we will either be foolish and not prepare, or we will be wise and be prepared. Let's talk, first of all, about the sureness of the return of Jesus Christ. For sure, he is coming again. In the upper room, Jesus spoke to his disciples of this return. He said, I go to prepare a place for you in verse 1. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I will come again. He died on a cross. He went to the tomb. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to the heavens. And as he ascended, the angel of the Lord said in chapter 1 of the book of Acts and verse 11, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus, literally, physically, visibly, this same Jesus who have you seen have taken up into heaven will come again just as you have seen him go. Over and over again, Jesus promised that he would return, and he keeps his promise. He kept his promise to die for us. He kept his promise that he would rise again. And he will keep his promise that he will return. Now, let me say very quickly that the parousia, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, is, one way of putting it, is in two sections. One is the rapture, and the other is the return of Christ. The rapture is when Christ comes and takes his church. When the bridegroom comes from heaven, having prepared this place for us, when the bridegroom, Jesus, comes from heaven and takes us, his bride, into his presence. This is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that you do not sorrow as those who have no hope. For if Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We can expect any day now for Christ to come and take us home to be with him. He is coming for his bride. But after a period of tribulation on the earth, and you can go with us in our Revelation study on our midweek service, The Connection, as we're talking about the book of Revelation and the tribulation that is to come. So there will be a period of tribulation, and the Antichrist is revealed, and powerful wars take place on the earth. And at the end, Christ comes not for his bride, but with his bride, and we'll be with him. And this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming. And when he comes, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, he came to a crucifixion. But when he comes again, it's to a coronation. When he came the first time, he came in humility, born in Bethlehem. He rode a donkey as the king into Jerusalem. But when he comes again, he's coming on a stallion, victorious, and he will be worshiped, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, including unbelievers, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus is coming. The one who was rejected and crucified, who died, who rose, he is alive, and he's coming again. And I say, glory, hallelujah, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is the sureness of his coming. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Secondly, let's talk about the signs of his coming, because Jesus spoke of the signs. If you'll just go back to the top of this message in chapter 24 and verse 3, It says that our Lord sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" They wanted to know, what is the future? Lord, when are you coming? When is your kingdom going to be established? And then Jesus went on to describe some of the signs of the times, of his times and of our times. And in one sense, what we read in the signs of the times have been in every generation, but like birth pangs, and these signs can be described as birth pangs, every mother here knows about birth pangs. And birth pangs multiply and intensify as the birth nears and the delivery is given. And when you read of these signs of the times in your scripture, what Jesus gave and the apostles gave us, you know that these will multiply and intensify as we approach the new birth of planet Earth, as we approach the end of the age and the coming kingdom of God. So there will be signs of the times. Unfortunately, there's a strange silence among some preachers about preaching prophecy, about preaching the return of Christ. I'm amazed by this, because prophecy and the promise of his return is so, so clear in Scripture and such a major proposition and principle. And when you read of these signs, you will find a world that is in chaos. Just as America is in trouble in many ways today, as we're seeing the advance of evil and the breakdown of our culture and our society, we're seeing this around the world. And when Jesus spoke of those signs in chapter 24, I mean, we can just get a flavor of them. He said, verse 4, "Don't let anyone deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm Christ,' will deceive many. There will be deception, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. There will be division and death, and you'll see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And there's division as nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And he said, "This is but the beginning of sorrows. There is debauchery and death. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated for the nations in my namesake." Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness of all the nations, and then the end will come." So there will be deception and disturbances and divisions and debauchery and distractions and all of this, sexual immorality. In fact, take a look in your Bibles to the book of Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here we're told of the perilous times, the dangerous times of these days in which we live. "For men will be," this is verse 2 of 2 Timothy 3, "for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away." So here are some of these signs that indicate to us that we should be ready because the return is near. We should get ready in every generation. You say, "Well, I want to know, like the disciples, when is Jesus coming again?" Let me tell you, he will be right on time. Just as he came in the fullness of times at his birth, in the fullness of time, he will arrive again. The prophet Malachi says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, will arise like the sun with healing in his wings. I assure you, whether you wanted it to or not, the sun came up this morning. And the sun's going to come out tomorrow. And you can't stop the sun. You can cloud the sun, you can cover the sun, you can shade the sun, but the sun is going to be on time every single day. And Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, will be right on time when he returns for you and for me. It is something here of the signs. That's a study in and of itself. But I want to move to this parable, which really speaks about the suddenness. We've spoken of the soonness, but the suddenness of his return, because that's what this parable is all about. That we should be ready and that we should be real, that we should be wise and not foolish when Christ returns. Four times, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, no one knows when I'm going to come, the hour or the time. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven know. The disciples wanted to know when. But he said, I'm not going to tell you this time, because the time will be unknown. And in an unknown moment, when people perhaps are least expecting it, that's when Jesus is coming again. It will be sure, and it will be sudden and unexpected. There will be signs, as we noted, that predict it. But the Bible says when Jesus comes, he will come like a thief in the night, suddenly, without notice. Now, this is all in the context of a first century wedding. Now, the weddings back then were much different than our weddings typically are today. And there were three parts to a typical Jewish wedding. One was the engagement, when typically the bride and the groom's marriage was arranged by the parents. And then came, after the engagement, came a betrothal, when there was a commitment between the husband and a wife. And this was a sure commitment. It was like marriage, but the marriage is not yet consummated. The marriage is not yet complete. But there is this betrothal. In order to get out of a betrothal, there would be a divorce. You had a divorce. So it was, in effect, a betrothal was a marriage. So there's the engagement, there's the betrothal, and there could be a period, a long period, a period of 1 or 2 weeks, before the groom would come back from his own home, where he was preparing perhaps a wing on the house for his bride, or preparing a place for his bride, for he and his bride and their family. As the betrothal comes to an end, then he comes back and claims his bride. And that is when the party was on. And that's the scene we have here in this story of Jesus. After the betrothal, after the bridegroom has gone to prepare a place, then comes the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And when that happened, there was a great celebration. And these 10 bridesmaids, called virgins here in the scripture, these were chosen girls, young girls typically, either family members of the bride or friends of the bride. And they then would light torches and parade and celebrate and sing. It was a beautiful time. And these 10 bridesmaids that Jesus talked about, as they were waiting for the bridegroom to come along with the bride, 10 prepared, or 5 prepared wisely by having enough oil to light their torches. The torch, it says lamps in some versions, it was literally a word which describes a torch. They would have long torches and some mesh and then some cloth, and then the oil would keep it ignited. And so 5 of these virgins, bridesmaids, Jesus said, had their torches lit, but not only lit, they had oil with them. And 5 who were foolish had no oil, no oil at all. All the 10 bridesmaids, when the bridegroom delayed, they ultimately went asleep. Nothing wrong with the bridesmaids sleeping. But when they awakened to the shout, the midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom comes, only 5 were prepared. Again, a very clear plain instruction here. Because when the bridegroom came back, the 10 virgins, or the 5 virgins rather, who were not prepared, they wanted to borrow oil from the other 5. But you can't borrow someone else's oil when it comes to your relationship to Jesus Christ. You can't just be a part of the group. You see, in so many ways, these 5 who were unprepared as compared to the 5 who were prepared, they looked just like one another. Dressed alike, looked alike, they all had torches, they were all chosen to be a part of the wedding party. They were all there, they were all professing, but they were not all possessing the oil. So what does this mean? Who are these girls? They represent professing Christians. Professing Christians, people who claim to be Christians, who have all of the outward appearances, the garments, the dress, the torch, who have all the exterior elements, who profess their faith. They believe the bridegroom is even coming. They hold up their torches. They were friends of the bride, perhaps even friends of the bridegroom. They were friends of the family. They were a part of the group. But 5 were foolish because they didn't make proper preparation. And these are representative of people who are in churches everywhere. Everywhere. Who look like Christians, act like Christians at some point, profess Christianity, but have no oil. What is the oil? The oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scriptures, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life and the Spirit of light. You see, they had no oil. They had no life. They had no inner relationship with God in this case. They were unprepared because they didn't know Christ. They didn't know the one they profess. Now, this is a repeated message of Jesus in the Gospels. Over and over and over, he warns us about this. He speaks of those who profess me but do not possess me. He speaks of those who spoke of him but did not know him. And as I said, there are so many people in churches today of all kinds, including this church, who are unsaved, unredeemed, unrepentant, and unprepared for the return of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said, let every person examine their own life to see if they be in the faith. You must not be deceived. You must not deceive yourself about the reality of Christ in your life. People who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Again, Jesus talked about this all the time. And it is absolutely terrifying. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, many will say unto me on that day, what day? The day I return. Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? And he said, I will say unto them, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Terrifying. Because these are people self-deceived who thought, I'm in, we're in. We do all these things. We look like Christians, we talk like Christians, but we're not Christians. Jesus said, I never knew you. So be smart, be wise, examine your own heart. Again, you can't borrow oil just by hanging out with the other bridesmaids. You can't be a Christian by just being in a, quote, Christian family or a Christian nation or a Christian group or a Christian church. You can't borrow the oil. You either have Christ in your life or you don't. And in the case of Christ, the midnight cry here, of course, represents that moment when Christ returns at midnight. Now, there's plenty of oil to be had today, but there's not plenty of time, because the midnight hour is coming and it's late. And so wake up. And verse 10 tells us that when these five foolish bridesmaids went to town to get oil at the last minute and they came too late, it says they were pounding on the door to get in, but the door was shut. Again, terrifying, isn't it? The door was shut. We live in a time when the door is wide open for the gospel. Praise God for that. The door is wide open. Jesus is the door. And he said, whoever will may come. Come to me. The door is open. The door to salvation. The door to eternal life. The door to freedom in Christ. The door for forgiveness in Christ. The door is wide open for you. But there's coming a day when that door is going to be shut. Jesus said, my coming will be like in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In other words, just going about their daily lives until the flood came and took them all away. And in the days of Noah, they were pounding on the side of the ark. Let us in, Noah, for God's sake, let us in. The floods are rising. The storm was taking them under, but the door was forever shut. And one day, as in the days of Noah, the door of grace is going to be shut. No more opportunity, no more gospel message, no more true church. Just sheer terror of knowing that your time is up, that it's game over, and you've lost your own soul. The door was shut. The door one day will shut on America unless we are willing to turn back to God. We have opportunity. We have a little time left. And you may have just a little time left. Last week, we talked about the rich fool that thought he had it made in the shade, and he retired and was living high, wide, and handsome. And then death knocked on the door, and he was gone, and he was in eternity, in death. And here is the case of the return of Christ, not death, but the return of Christ when he comes, and we also then step into eternity. And to be a little late is to be late forever. You can't be a little late on this, but on time. For the Christian, the return of Jesus will be the sweetest moment in all of forever. Amen. We will see him in his glory. And that is why until we see him, we work, we witness, we worship him. We labor faithfully for the Lord. We want to live in obedience. We want to let the oil in our lamps burn brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to shine for him. We want to be awake. We want to be alert. We want Jesus to shine through us in these days. This is a time not to retreat, but to stand up and to shine, to speak up and to live out the light. It's time for us in these days to press the battle to the gates. This is the time to fight the good fight of faith until Jesus Christ comes again. We are engaged. We are involved. And God has called us as his church to be his people, to let our light shine before men and our torches to be lit, fueled by the Holy Spirit of God. So we ought to stand up, rise up until we're taken up. Hallelujah. Into the presence of God. I want to be a glowing, growing Christian when Christ comes for me. I want to be ready for his return. So how can we do that? We are to pray. We're to pray for the coming kingdom of God, longing and living for his coming. And look, if you don't love the idea of the return of Jesus Christ to you, then you're living for the world and not for Jesus. Because if you love Jesus, you will love his appearing and look forward to meeting Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In waiting upon the Lord, our preparation is also in proclaiming the gospel. You know that. You have been taught here at Prestonwood that our responsibility is to preach the gospel, beginning with our neighbors, to the nations. And we don't want to go to heaven empty-handed. We don't want to go just ourselves. We want to take as many people with us as possible. We exist for evangelism and missions and telling the world about Jesus. So we are praying and we are proclaiming and we are preparing ourselves for the coming again of Jesus. And listen up, listen up. We ought to be preparing our children and our grandchildren for this day. Prepare your children. Teach your children and grandchildren the Word of God to prepare them for the days that are ahead. Tough days are coming if Christ tarries, and your children and grandchildren are going to face uncertain times. Are you preparing them for what is to come? Are you preparing them for the return of Jesus? And then we are to live in peace, because Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I am perfectly at peace in the reality that one day and one day soon, Jesus is coming for me, either by death or second coming. And this is our hope in Christ. If I didn't know Christ, if I didn't know Jesus, I would be a total pessimist. As you look at America, as you look at the world, there's no hope. I would be a pessimist, but because I know Jesus, I am a glowing optimist. Amen. Because I know that he's coming for me and he's coming for you. The question is, are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? Or are you ripe for judgment? Are you ready for Jesus to come for you today? Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed and every eye closed? What a moment this is. God brought you to this place today for such a time as this, to hear this message from the words of Jesus, not Jack Graham, but what Jesus said about getting ready, about being ready and being real. When I say be real, remember, five of those look just like the other five. Five of those bridesmaids, you couldn't have told the difference except when the time came, they were separated. Because five were wise and five were foolish. Five had oil. They had life. They had light. But five were lost with no light. And the door was shut when the midnight cry came. So are you wise or are you foolish? Are you ready? Are you responsive today? If you don't know Christ, some watching online, right here in this room as well, pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I want to be ready. I want to be ready when you come for me. Whenever that is, I know it'll be right on time. And so before that time, I don't want to be a little late and forever late. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Again, I repeat what Paul the Apostle said, let every person examine their own heart. I'm not here today to judge you. Let God be the judge. And you be the judge of your own heart. Do you know Christ? Do you profess him or do you really know him? Are you a Christian or are you a make-believe Christian? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know for sure, pray and say, Jesus, I want to know. I do trust you as my Lord and Savior. I believe and receive you into my life. Forgive my sins and change my heart. I repent of my sin. I receive you into my life now and forever. Amen. Now look right this way. If you're praying that prayer today online, you can text 74788, 74788, the word Jesus. And we're standing by to connect with you and help you in that decision for Christ. Jesus said in this same sermon, he said, when I come, two will be working in the field. One will be taken, the other left behind. There will be two working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left behind. There will be two working in the house, one taken, one left behind. Don't be lost. Don't be left behind. Prepare to meet your God by receiving Christ into your life today and openly following him by making a public profession of your faith. In this room, we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. Upstairs, the ministers of the church are there, and on the ground level right here, our pastors are here to welcome you into the family of God, to receive you, to answer any questions you may have. But we're inviting you right now to make that decision to follow Jesus. There are others, you believe in Jesus, you want to belong to this church. You've been praying about it, thinking about it. Don't waste time. Don't waste the opportunity that we have today. Be involved in serving Christ in the fellowship of a church. And if this is God's church and God's church for you, then come and join us today and be a part of this fellowship. If you need to rededicate your life today, you know, some Christians, you're truly a believer, but you're not living for the Lord. The Bible says, my little children, abide in him, that when he appears, you may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Don't be ashamed because you're not living for the Lord. Get right with God. Make your life right with the Lord today. Come and renew your faith and rededicate yourself to him. Lord, help us to do right now what we'll be so glad that we've done when we stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text the word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.